Matthew chapter 7, part 20. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. You've heard this. You've heard this 1,000,000,000 times. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Now, I won't get into this until later, but if there's ever a reason for young people to realize that this is baloney, I've got it started. If anybody wants to look in their Bible and see what's being taught in our churches today that is going to look like a bunch of baloney to them, this is it. Here we go, Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And my first comment that I'm so shockingly distracted here is that this is the kind of stuff that young people see, and they know it doesn't come true today. And this is probably to me some of the classics of quit. But well, let's look at this thing here. First of all, whatever it is a person asks. Now, very simple. How do we solve this thing in 10 seconds or less? This isn't written to us. Done. Let's go and have some donuts. Okay. I mean, this is it. This is how easy this is. However, what does Paul say about asking? And what is the context of all this stuff? And if we try to spiritualize this thing, which is very possible to do, but you've got to be able to know the different things, how to finagle them to explain this. Like here, I'll do that again. Here's Paul's teachings. Here's the gospel teachings. Here's the Old Testament, and here's Peter and stuff. All that. So you come up with something that Jesus taught, and you show a little bit about the Paul sort of kind of says the same thing, but then we go back to this stuff here, and we kind of fit this in. We pop over here to Peter because there's where the guilt and the fear and the consequences are at, and then you go back to the Old Testament, and you can show what God did to those people that didn't know what to ask. And see what they're doing. And you learn that skill in school. You can't do that off the couch at home. You got to be taught how to do that kind of finagling. And as Peter says, that's resting in the Scriptures, because that's what we're doing during the tribulation. Well, they're sure doing a lot of it today, more than ever. That's because we see us getting that much closer to this tribulational stuff officially. So let's just look at this thing. If you ask a prayer, or if you say a prayer, you ask something, how are you going to know if that's given, that prayer is answered by God or by the devil? Look at Revelation 16. I've got way too much again, so I guess I've already got the rest of the week already booked here for sermonating, but the notes are online right now for the Sunday school portion, and we won't get into the main sermon I said on the notes there, so we'll just do this thing here this morning. Tonight's, I would think, very interesting to you, but we'll see. Revelation 16, 14. As we get closer to the tribulation, we're not in the tribulation, but as we get closer, we're seeing things grow, increase. And here's one of the things the devil, you know, he's not suddenly going to do this in Revelation 16, verse 14. He's not suddenly going to start doing this. He's got to be working this thing as we all do things like that. He says, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. So we know that the devil has a desire to trick people. And what better trick than to take a Jesus teaching to the Jews, which was true. If they were to ask, they would get it. Remember, he said he'd take care of them. It's the Gentiles that are looking for all that petty stuff, but you're giving up everything to follow me. I'll take care of you, he said. We've learned that in the last chapter. You know that, right? I mean, that's the key to this whole thing. He doesn't make that kind of promise to us in this respect. He says, wait a minute, let's keep reading here. Back to verse. I'll show you some more things here. So my question was, how do we know if God responded or Satan has? Now, we're talking physical askings here. You know, I need a car. I need gas. I need money. I need a job. I mean, I'm not saying God doesn't respond to stuff like that. But my question is, how do you know if it was God or if it was the devil? Would the devil like that? Well, sure he would, if he can keep you from the truth. And if don't you suppose that if you were the devil, that, you know what, if you ask God, he'll give it to you. And you know as the devil that that's wrongly divided, because I'm sure the devil knows that sort of a thing. And, well, maybe I'll give it to him. Haven't you ever given something to somebody and to make them think it was by that person and it was a bad thing for them? Maybe you've never done that. I'm sure people have done that. So why wouldn't the devil do that? Verse 9, let's go back to verse 9, kind of finish, tie these things all together here, Matthew 7, verse 9. Because then he says, or what man is there of you whom if his... No, wait a minute, yep. Or what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? What kind of a father is that? That's what he's saying there. Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Well, there's a huge guilt trip right there. If God's gonna answer your prayer, I mean, you give your kids good things, why wouldn't God do the same thing? And there's what he's saying. So now, remember, what kind of gifts does God give us according to Paul? Spiritual. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So we know that. We know that, spiritual blessings. Can a physical blessing be a spiritual blessing? I suppose it could be if you want to stretch it and preach or whatever, but we'll get into that. He also says in Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. This is not God's kingdom. He said in John, my kingdom is not now. This is not his time. The devil is the god of this world. So this earthly world, devil is the god of. So then we got to ask ourselves, when we get a physical answer to prayer, is it of God or is it of the devil? Now, he says there, knock and it shall be opened. Have you ever knocked for something and have it open up? Now, again, back to the gospel days, those Jews had to ask God for this. They had to ask him to open this. Would you let us go here? Would you have me go there? And I'm looking for such. And if it was all, as they say, in God's will, which you realize in John, that that's what they had to be doing, then he'd be there for them. Okay, so what do we see? Look at Revelation chapter 3. We'll get into more of that this afternoon, maybe tonight. Revelation chapter 3, Philadelphian church era, church age as we call it, I guess. I know thy works, verse 8. This is the time when I know thy works. Behold, I set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. That's a pretty strong promise. And he makes that to the Philadelphian era. So, have we run into closed doors? We run into more and more closed doors all the time. So why hasn't God opened it? He makes that promise. You ever think about that? Romans 8. What is it that the Holy Spirit does for us? It intercedes. It prays for us. We don't even know how to pray. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Infirmities. If you have an infirmity, you're going to talk to God about those things. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Okay, so we know that God promised to, has an age where the door will be open and we can't shut it. But they seem to be getting shut more and more. We see in Romans 8:26 that the Spirit of God will intercede for us because of our afflictions and infirmity. I guess not afflictions, but infirmities. And then we see in Colossians, look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. Here's Paul asking for something. What is he asking for? He's asking in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, that with all praying also for us, he told his people to pray for him and said that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Okay? To speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Now, here's my thought. Philadelphian church era. God's going to open the doors. For what? Build bigger churches? Physical blessings? Fancy jobs? You know? Or is it going to be what Paul was? And Paul... Now, I think I'm saving. I'm going to save this stuff here for later today. So we'll get past this one right now. But you see what's going on here? God will open doors in that Philadelphian church age. Which, by the way, There's not a King James Bible preached that I know of yet that doesn't say the Philadelphian church age didn't begin in around the 1600s. Well, why would that be? You got an English Bible for the whole world, free, being printed, given out to people. The Word of God was carried from all throughout the world starting at that time. Don't you suppose he'd open doors for that? Sure. Go through the Scriptures and you find out what it is that God wants to open his doors to. He wants to get a door open so somebody can tell them about the risen Savior. Not the Jewish stuff. That was before. The risen Savior. And rightly divided. English, King James Bible. Beyond Paul even. So, what do we have? We have people today that are begging and praying and crying for physical blessings. But this will be hard. And to a God of this world who will probably give those to you if you sell him your soul, kind of one of those kind of story things, you know. And what we need God to help us through these hard times is all the spiritual blessings he's given us. Where's our strength during all this stuff? And this is easy for me to say, no, it's not. I'm going through some thoughts right now and some decision potential that just frightens me beyond anything I've ever been frightened with in the last 10, 20, 15 years. I guess that's kind of not the right order. But we all are. And of course we're asking for specific things to take care of us physically and all that. But the strength we get to live this life in this kingdom that is not his, in this world that is not his, this earth that is not his at this point, we need that spiritual strength. We need those spiritual words. We need a spiritual book to get us through this stuff. Now, so like I said, the simplest answer to question to verse 7 and 8, ask and it shall be given you. How come it wasn't given to me? Well, that isn't written to you. That isn't written to us at all. Now, we look at, if we went to Matthew, which we don't need to do, we've been before, it says, therefore, after all these things do the Gentiles seek. That's Matthew 6:32, where Jesus says, listen, it's the Gentiles that worry about the petty things, the little things, what are you going to wear? What are you going to look like in the morning? What are you going to do? How are you going to do this? Where should I go? All the stuff, the physical things, because that's been the Gentiles' life all the time. It's an earthly life. It's a life based on conscience, which has been seared over and over. And then he says in Ephesians 4:17 that we henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. How's that? The vanity of their mind. So what we're seeing here, by going through the simple little verse in Matthew 7, about this ask will be given, knock and it will be opened, and seek and you'll find it. For those people that aren't seeing that happen, that's because it's not written to us. And there are things that God will open. God will open a door, I still believe to this day, because I don't believe in the Laodicean church age anymore. I used to, but I just don't believe it at all. Maybe we're getting close, but the door he's going to open is going to open you a chance to tell people about the risen Savior and about Paul. And that's the door I want to go through. I'm tired of banging on doors that aren't being opened because those aren't the doors that are supposed to be opened. He needs to open the door, and we need to be willing to walk into a door that will be opened so he can tell people about Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, King James Bible, rightly divided. Whether they do anything with it or not is not our problem. We're supposed to just go through that door, and that's the door we're supposed to be asking to be opened. I'm asking that. Are you asking that? Is that what you're asking for? So, this whole thing, for example, have you received what you've asked for in your prayer life? You know, have you found out what it is that you're even seeking? Now, here's the common way of preaching this little set of verses right here. Read you, the pastor gets up there, adjusts his little collar rag up there, and stands there and says, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and there goes that whole thing." And then you're sitting there thinking, I haven't had any prayers answered for a long time. I'm looking for the will of God in my life. I'm looking for this. I want to see some doors opened up. I'm knocking. What's going on here? And the guy is going to tell you one way or the other, well, you probably have unconfessed sin in your life. That's why your prayers aren't being answered. Maybe you partook of the Lord's Supper unworthily. And that's why you're not having your prayers answered. Maybe you are of little faith, if any faith. Are you bitter towards somebody? Because if you're bitter towards somebody, the Jesus teachings in the Gospels tell you, you can't get anywhere with God. Have you not forgiven somebody? Is maybe somebody hasn't forgiven yet? Maybe that's why your prayers aren't. Maybe that's why everything's falling apart in your home. Maybe that's why your job is horrible. Maybe you just have somebody you haven't forgiven. Boy, who do I need to forgive? I forgive everybody, Lord. Kind of a thing. And you'll hear that. People put that on you. Get over it. forgive them, and if you don't, God, that's why you're so miserable. That's why your life is like it is. What about maybe you're just being chastised by God? Maybe that's why you're not getting your prayers answered. Maybe God's just spanking you a little bit here. Maybe your music in some cases, that is true. Your music is quenching the Spirit of God. But when you tie it in with worship, maybe you just haven't been worshiping God enough. Come on over to our church. We worship God far more than you folks ever do over there. You got one little piano over there and a guitar and a flute and maybe a violin once in a while or something. Maybe your worship just isn't just up to snuff. I mean, that's why God isn't answering your prayers. Maybe you haven't been going to church enough. Maybe you've been missing church. Maybe you've been saying you're busy. Maybe you've been tired. Maybe you're vacationing or whatever reason it is. Maybe that's why God's not answering your prayer. Maybe you're not giving like you ought to. Have you ever heard this stuff before? I've heard this stuff. I probably even said this stuff in my earlier years. Maybe you're not giving like you ought to. Maybe you know, God's going to get it one way or the other. You ever heard that one? You don't put that check in that box right there, or that guy walking along there, and you don't put that thing in that check in that little plate. God's going to get it from you anyway. That kind of talk, you know? Maybe you're just not being a good enough witness. Maybe you're ashamed of Jesus Christ because, you know, the Bible says, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. You've heard that one, too. It's crazy. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, then we'll get on to things here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I mean, I know you're possibly getting tired of some of this stuff, but I'll tell you what. I'm stirred over the lies and the frustrations that people are being told about God. Sure, people need to change some things in their homes. Sure, so do I. So do you. So does everybody. But they're being lied to throughout this whole entire country. Young people are not interested in God because they've been lied to. And they don't see God doing what He says He would do. That's because they're being taught that what He was going to do was going to be done to the Jews, not to the Gentiles. And that what God said He was going to do with and for the Gentiles, they're not teaching that anywhere. That's what's stirring me. And what's going on in the homes? Are you even teaching the Jewish stuff? Or are you teaching the Gentile stuff? The Church of God, as Paul calls it, when you're saved. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9. But they shall proceed no further for their folly. Now that they shall proceed, are these people that are into the homes. And you go through that whole list up from verse 1. That's a Christian. That's a modern claim Christian in there. Characteristics of these modern Christians, which we talked about. But they shall proceed no further, these people that are getting into the homes, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. So what's happening? Our kids are ahead of us. Not all of our kids, but a lot of the kids in our Bible-believing churches or churches anywhere are ahead of us. They know it's a joke. It's not real. They don't see it at home. They hear what they hear at the church, and nothing changes out in this world at all. God's not responding to anything. Where's God is even in my life? I've heard those questions by young people. But then he says, but thou, that's us, Paul following, right, risen Savior following Christians, thou hast fully known my doctrine. Well, he's talking that to Timothy. He's not telling that to you. You and I don't fully know his doctrine, but we're getting it. Which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, there it is, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, there it is. It's like we think things are going to get better yet. There must be a way for these things to get better. I'll tell you, according to Daniel and according to Revelation, if things are getting better, it's a lie. If there looks like there's more peace going on in this world, it's being prepared for the Antichrist who's going to be coming preaching priest. We know this based on the Scriptures. And he says, being deceived, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. That's the King James rightly divided Bible from Paul, and hast been assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Who have you learned these from? Me? Baloney. I wish people would get over that. I wish people would get over that. You've learned it from a rightly divided Bible. You know, if you decide to do something in your life based on the Scriptures and based on the preaching of the Scriptures, that it isn't me, would you tell that to somebody somewhere in this world this week? That if you do something based on a sermon, it isn't because it's me, it's because of the preaching. I'm getting angry here. Why am I getting angry? I'm tired of this stuff. It's because of the Bible. You've got a guy standing up here telling you what the Bible says. That's why you're trying to do what you're trying to do. That's why you're even going through some of the affliction you're going through. It isn't my fault. Gee whiz, I'm getting tired of that stuff. Now, I've done things that are my fault, and whatever. Like you haven't, you know? Boy, tell you what. No, never done anything. Have you ever done anything wrong on your part? You think I have? No, you can say it. Yes. We've been down this road before, even. Man, I'm not mad at you, I tell you. But give me an open door to tell people about this risen Savior, a King James Bible, rightly divided, and get them out of their garbage. Oh, that's what I want. That's what I want. The rest of it will burn, whatever, but that's the stuff I want. Now, let's go back here to verse 9 in Matthew 7. Sorry about that. What brought that on? Whew. Maybe because I woke up this morning, I was going to make blueberry muffins, and I didn't. Maybe that's just making me grumpy. I looked at the bag and thought, this is just going to make a mess. What you ladies say all the time, but. Anyway. Okay, by the way, my wife will be home Thursday, hopping on a train Wednesday. So don't bug me this week, I'm cleaning the house. Yeah. Oh, no, in the middle, because when you stir that table, the kind of a thing. No, it hasn't been really bad. I've been keeping up at it. It's fine. It's not a problem. You know? Okay. How are we doing? Can I get out of this? Oh, I got 15 minutes yet. Okay. Now, here's another one. Now, Ben, listen, I've been in this next series coming up here, this next comment. I've been there, done that. Okay, so just open your ears and shut your eyes or something, you know? Or what man is there, in verse 9, whom if his son asked bread, will he give him a stone? Come on. You know, what a question. If your kid asked for you for some bread, you know, and you cut, well, what do they call it? Stone bread. I guess you could go there, but that's too healthy for us. But, you know, your kid wants something to eat, and you're going to bring him some rocks and some sticks. That's just what he's saying here. What kind of a father would do that? Or if he asked a fish, will he give him a serpent? You know, it's like, I like to have fish for dinner tonight. And then you lift a little lid because you're kind of a classy home. And in that little lid there is some kind of a snake in there or something. Would you do that to her? No. I mean, there's some people that if you put a dead serpent on the plate, they're gonna die right there on the spot. So what kind of a father, he's saying, what kind of a father would do that? And we say to ourselves, yeah, that's right. What kind of a father would do such a thing? Listen to this. What kind of a father, then, would give evil communication devices and wicked inventions that pull their kids away from God? What kind of a father would... Oh, no. What kind of a father would do that? What kind of a father would lead their boy towards being a girl? Or lead their girl towards being a boy? What kind of a father would do such a thing? What kind of a father would bring their children up in such a ecumenical or a not a guy, not a girl kind of a thing, immune to sin, immune to the bad works that are out in this world? What kind of a father would bring low standards and let them participate in fruits of darkness? Let them watch fruits of darkness? What kind of a father would... Oh, that'd be a terrible father to do something like that, wouldn't you think? What kind of a father would if the son asked for bread, would give him a stone? What kind of a father would give the music of the world to their kids when they're little? Train them up in the way they should go kind of a thing. What kind of a father would teach their girl to do the role of a man according to the Bible when he knows what the role of a man is supposed to be? What kind of a father would take the man and teach him the role of a girl? I'm not sure what I just said, so I'll just say them both again. take his little girl and teach him the role of a man. What kind of a father? Oh, no, he wouldn't do that. That's like asking for bread, getting a stone. What kind of a father would take their girl and put them into some kind of a educational program that would teach them how to be aggressive and strong, and facts are proving it, ruin their marriage? What kind of a father would do such a thing like, oh, by the way, happy Father's Day. Just clicked. What kind of a father would teach our little bitty girls immodesty, knowing that hoping someday that they'll grow out of it when they get older? What kind of a father would teach their little children, or any of their children, to put their trust in uncertain riches for their happiness, even though the Bible says it'll cause them to err from the faith? It'll pierce their own kids as many sorrows in their adult life, because their life will be based on the love, and they've got to have the love of that money. What kind of a father would put temptations in front of their children and then not help them get through it? Or why put them in front of it in the first place? Or what kind of a father would give a child or a teenager or something a temptation and then get mad at him when the kid gets a victory over it? What kind of a father would give a kid asking for bread and give him a stone? What kind of a father would put their children into a family snare, the rat's nest, the cage, and if mom and dad can't get out of it, neither can the kids? See, these are the things that fathers are doing all over the country. They really are. What kind of a father would teach their children foolish and hurtful lusts within their own home, or allow that to take place? What kind of a father would, if his son asked for bread, give him a stone? What kind of a father would teach their children that gain is godliness, that the amount we have, the success we have in world, that's our success, the growth that we have, the bigger the house, the more the toys, the more money we have, the more stuff we got coming in, the growth, that kind of a thing. What kind of a father would teach their children wrongly dividing? What kind of a father would that be? This is what Jesus is asking. We're just bringing this up to date. What kind of a father would teach their children that the church is the authority in their life? What kind of a father would teach their children that the pastor is their final authority? What kind of a father would deny the fact that if there is preaching in a church, and it is a King James Bible, would they deny their children that truth just because it was taught by him? What kind of a father would do that? What kind of a father would not even teach their kids that there is a final spiritual authority? There is a final thing that we can find that God would tell us that this is wrong or right. See what I'm saying? What kind of a father would not teach their children that this is the final authority, whether we do it or not, whatever, when we don't, we're disobeying God, that this will give us all that we need to know in this world? What kind of a father would deny that to their children? What kind of a father would sit their kids down and show them the mistakes in this book? Isn't that an amazing thing? Come on, kids, let me show you some of the, in their devotions, let me show you some of the words that aren't quite right in the King James Bible. What kind of a father is that? Well, they're all over the country. Well, let's not do what the Bible says based on Paul's teachings. Okay, well, you're still teaching what's wrong in the Bible. What kind of a father would do stuff like that? So, yes, Jesus makes a good point there. What man is there of you whom if the son asked bread, would he give him a stone? Okay. Whew, that was a Father's Day thing I wasn't counting on. But I'm serious, because Ben never done that. I don't think people realize. Don't go there. I don't think young people realize. I probably should go there. I don't think young people realize the. Don't go there. Verse 11. Back to Matthew 7, verse 11. Matthew 7, verse 11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Well, okay, so we've already determined that we don't know how to give the right things to our kids. We're all guilty. Yeah, okay, we're guilty. I'm not pointing a finger but that's reality. I know that. But my point is, the devil also knows how to give us things physical in response to our needs and our prayers and the things that we say. He knows how to give, and he knows what to give to us in response. If it will distract us or confuse us or deceive us or bewitch us away from the truth. The devil knows how to do that. Would God do that? Well, of course we know God wouldn't do that, because God is not that kind of a God. But the small g, God would do it in the drop of a hat. I got a lot of hats back there, so it can happen any time. So, when we see there where it says, how much shall your father, we also have to remember that he is not our father. He is a spiritual father. So we're adopted into his family. So yes, he's our father, but he's not the father that's being referred to here in the Gospels, because that's to the Jewish Father. That's God the Father of the Jews. We've got to remember that, not rightly dividing stuff. The devil totally wants to drown us in gain. How did he destroy America? Gain. That gain in 1 Timothy chapter 6 tells us that will drown men in destruction and perdition. We are drowning in our gain. Is it from God? Well, if we would emphasize and spend our time in studying Paul especially, we will see that what God gave us are spiritual blessings, and it doesn't drown us at all. It rescues us from this drowning of destruction in this country. It doesn't get us out of the mess, though. How many people out there are Christians? And are Christians? They really are. I mean, they actually made it. They actually got the right Jesus and the whole thing, and they're still losing their jobs, losing their homes. Their children are walking out. We'll talk about that very soon here. Their health is deteriorating. Well, why is that? Well, how many bowls of Wheaties and Wonder Bread have we had all of our life? We belong to the generation where our life, we switched over. You older folks belong to the generation. This is just my general observation. You older folks ate the stuff that you grew yourself. And you young people, you've been eating garbage ever since you've been born. So how are we going to ask God to fix our health when we have done what we've done to it? Some people have put more smoke and fire in their body than any fireman has ever been around, and then they ask God to fix them when they get that going. So why doesn't God fix them? Because he's not going to. That's not the way this thing works today. How important rightly, what does rightly dividing do? Why should we pray for a door to open so we can tell people this? So they know the truth of what's going on. Is this church? I want this church to maintain that kind of a ministry. Don't know if it will. I really don't know if it will. But until I die, I want to be doing that. Look here at 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. What is it that the risen Christ would have us do regarding all this gain in this world then that's coming on here? He says in verse 6, not the first couple of verses, because that's where he blasts the people that are Bible corruptors and destitute of the truth, and they think gain is godliness. He says in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Is that right, verse 6? Godliness with contentment. Now, godliness isn't having the right length of hair, the right length of skirts, and the right length of ties, and the proper tie, and the collar button, the sleeves down. And we're not talking about that. We should know that by now. Godliness is the truth of what God has done in this world. In Timothy there. But anyway, his teaching and doctrine. He says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But he also tells us whatever it is that we've done down here will be rewarded. We don't get to bring it with us, but he'll reward us for what we've done that's right, based on Paul's teaching. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Content. The way things are going right now and the disasters that are being slapped at us, and we need to be what? We need to be content. We need to challenge. We need to get out there and do what we got to do. I'm not saying we're going to be lazy Christians laying around, but godliness with contentment, knowing the truth, doing the truth in your life, is great gain. You may be hindered. You may be slapped. You may be afflicted. You may have persecution. You may lose your kids over it. You may lose your health. You may lose your job unless you're being stupid and just doing things at work you shouldn't be saying and doing. But whatever goes on, if you're living right the way Paul, if you're pleasing God the best you can learn this kind of stuff, then that's great gain. That's not the gain that's being taught today. If we were to look at Matthew 13, believe it or not, let's go to Matthew 13 here. If we look back at a parable, all that parables are to the Jews. Yes, they are. But we still can learn from it, even though it's not written to us. We have to be careful of these sorts of things. We'll talk more about that tonight. He does tell the people back in those days that the seed, which is the Word of God, in verse 22, Matthew 13:22, He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word and the care of this world and deceitfulness of riches choke the word and he becometh unfruitful. Well, what does that mean today? Well, okay, where's the word that we hear today? King James Bible. Okay, we got that King James Bible in our home, and we've got a home that is just crawling with riches and the deceitfulness of riches and the care of this world, all the things that we, and we do. We have riches. I'm not knocking riches. We have stuff. Nice homes, nice yards, nice cars, nice things. Some folks have income coming in that gives them a little extra. Some folks don't have enough. But, you know, we're still not like Pakistan and Uri Gandhis and Bunkerville's and you know, we still got stuff here. We're doing fine at this point. But he says the care of this world. Don't you have care of this world? Aren't you got some things you're concerned about? Aren't you concerned about your health, your future, your job, your income, your wife's things, your family, your children, health insurance? What's going on to this country? What's going on in this nation? The government stuff. They're talking in the news like they're going to shoot a missile towards Hawaii, and all we're doing is sending canoes and rowboats over there. We hear these things all the time. And all the stuff in the news, oh, I tell you, the stuff in the news can just drive you crazy, and you'll never get to your Bible. You'll never get the peace that we're still supposed to have, because that stuff that's out there is going to just choke the Word. So there's a truth to that thing right there. But let's even go to more of this thing. Let's put that in our homes, which I said this many years. We want our kids to hear, we want our children to hear our words as a parent. But they're not listening. Some cases, it's right. The words the parents are putting towards the children is just wrong as can be. But another issue there. So we have here the deceitfulness of riches. Look at what these kids have today. You can't see a kid either not doing this in the street. She's doing this or doing this, or they're just swamped with stuff. They just got riches coming out of their ears. Pardon the pun on that thing. And care of this world, they can care less. But the fact that they can care less makes it a care for them. I remember going out of my way to care less when I was a kid. You know what I'm saying? You can care less, and you believe this thing that it takes more work to not do something than it does to just be quiet and go do it. Kids, just go clean your room, okay? But they can spend all day justifying and figuring out how not to quite clean that room. If they just would have just go clean this stinking little room, it'd have been done. See, if the horse would have just taken his head out of the little thing, this wouldn't have happened. You know, kind of thing. So, the things that are going, God's getting the blame for an awful lot of things that aren't His fault. Kids are blaming God that they're blaming God so much that they don't believe there's a God. And if they don't believe this Bible to be the Word of God, then they don't believe that God did this, and no, there it goes. They're gone. Look at verse 12. Then we'll wrap this up in verse 12, or Matthew 7, verse 12. We'll do that in the morning here, in a couple of minutes, for verse 13. Verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. There it is again, the law and the prophets. But still, let's look at that thing just for a minute. Is there truth into that thing? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. What you want somebody to do to you, do it for them. Now, let's look at this crowd that preaches all this stuff. Do they believe that verse right there? Not for a second. We want them, and we care enough about them that we want to tell them what we believe the truth to be of a rightly divided King James Bible. Fine. They don't like it. That's fine. That's their choice. But I would sure like them to show me what I'm trying to show them. I mean, if you don't believe what I'm saying, would you please show me what you believe? First Seventh-day Adventist, can you try to tell me why I should be one? If you're a Lutheran, Gary, you think I'm wrong, then why don't you try to tell me why I should be a Lutheran? Why should I trust my water baptism to save me, to become a child of God? Why should I believe that the communion is where I receive the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit? Tell me why that. They don't do that. You talk to anybody today in the Bible crowd out there, and you tell them about all the joys of the risen Savior, all the reconciliation, all the fact that what He did was sin. He just got rid of sin, took care of the law, and they return with mocking. Okay, okay. Then you tell me what I'm supposed to believe. So all they're going to tell me is the fact that I should stop sinning and repent and turn to God. That's all they have to say. I mean, that is all they have to say. If they even say that, which they won't say that, unless you corner them and all that kind of stuff. So I want people to tell me the truth. Okay. I should tell them the truth. They don't like it. They don't want to hear it. But excuse me, sir. This is in your doctrine. This is in your part of the Bible that you believe to be what Jesus is teaching you to do. Then would you please tell me, you know, what's wrong with Paul? What am I saying wrong here? Show me some scriptures and quit just going to Genesis. We'll talk about that pretty soon here. And show me some stuff from Jesus' teachings. Okay, show me in the Gospels. Show me some. I mean, where's Paul wrong here? You believe the Bible to be the Word of God? Sure do. Well, then why don't you believe that? Show me why you don't believe that. I'm trying to show you why I do. So my whole point here is in verse 12 is that they don't believe this verse. Apparently. All they want to do is to get you to stop sinning according to their observations and their list. And they want you to go out there and win souls and get more people to come to church. That's it. That's all they want. And yet we also know bottom line is what? They're doing it for money. Root of all evil. So that's what it's all about. Now, here, take a break.